Talking about the book of Ephesians this month, and I want to talk to you tonight about the strategic church. And it really is a blueprint from Ephesians chapter 4. And just a few things. You know, Peter received revelation from Jesus about the foundation of the church. But Paul received revelation about how to build the church. And Ephesians chapter 4 is where God gave the blueprint how to build the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word church? In a recent survey, these were the top responses when people were asked what comes to mind. Family, children, worship, teaching, friendship, people, exciting, awesome, giving, serving, prayer, hope, caring, forgiveness, fun, grace, connections, opportunities, learning, laughter, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, passion, holy place, and changed lives. Those were the top ones when they did a survey about church. But did you notice that no one mentioned the word or mentioned this phrase to build or equip the saints? That's interesting to me. Although those factors can do that, it was not in the forefront of all of these answers that the church is to build and to equip. I don't believe there can be any building of the church, the called out ones, without strategy. And I'm going to show you the strategy from Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Now, the word strategy means a plan of action designed to direct, achieve, and fulfill a mandate. It originated as a military term coined in 1810 and comes from the Greek word, it means strategies, which is the means by which objectives are consciously and systematically obtained over time. It takes time to build the church. It doesn't happen overnight. But Ephesians 4:10 is God's strategy. Okay, God, how are you going to do this thing? How are you going to take worship and prayer and serving and put them in a colander and cause them to produce the saints that you want? Well, let's look at this. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints under the work of the ministry unto the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all obtain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full grown man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, craftiness after the wiles of error. But speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplies, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building of itself in love. And Lord, bless your word tonight. Help all of us grasp this strategy from Ephesians. I ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, God's strategy is back in verse 8 that goes into this. And the Bible says that he gave gifts unto men. The strategy of God was to give gifts unto men. I want you to look at this up here or on your outline. This is God's strategy here. The local church is the hub. That's why it's in the middle there. It's not totally in the middle, but that's my computer doing that. The body of Christ is actually not only the local church, but it's members that maybe they're Christians or believers, but they're not part of the local church. They're out there. That's the whole body of Christ. But I want you to notice the local church is the hub. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher not only minister to the body of Christ, but they touch the local church too. But I want you to notice in the local church, it's the pastor that has the mandate to do all those things Paul just listed. Grow people up, help them, minister to them. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher, they impart different things. And a pastor can be a prophet, he can be an evangelist too, but primarily a local church is where a pastor is that God has commissioned him. I believe the local church is the hub of the body of Christ. Now, you might go out and buy a $500 tire for your car, the best-looking tire there is, but that tire has to go on a hub, has to go on something that turns it. And I've always said this for years. The body of Christ is no more stronger than the local churches are. Because the local church is where the rubber meets the road. How strong the body of Christ is how strong the local churches are. It's not that the body of Christ is strong and the church is weak, local church is weak. The local church being the hub, if it's strong, it goes to the other parts of the body. Let me give you, this is kind of a just my thought about it. The local church is the machine shop for the body of Christ. Because you can have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher come in, miracles, signs, and wonders, they're getting people saved, but then they go and they leave on their plane. But see, the pastor has to take all that into the shop, and he's got to work it out and help work it in the lives of people. Another analogy for me, I like this, the local church is the spiritual boot camp for making us a good soldier. Now, a lot of you being in the Army understand what boot camp is. You understand it's not the easiest place at times. There's things acquired of you, demanded of you. There's accountability. See, a lot of people want to hang out in the body of Christ, but they don't want to be accountable to anyone, so they're not really part of a local church. Or they kind of come in and go out. There's no commitment. But see, you're not even, but if you want to be this great spiritual person, you've not even been proven in boot camp yet. You're not even qualified yet to do that great ministry God wants you to, because see, God allows nobody to skip the process. He didn't allow me to skip it, didn't allow Pastor Deb. I immediately, after I became saved, immediately embraced my pastors, because I knew without the anointing on them and their oversight, I could never obtain what God wanted me to do. So the local church has a lot to offer, but it also has a great responsibility. And we get the anointings from the other four into that hub, and we begin to grind out. And Paul said that we be no more children, that we be full, the fullness of Christ. And that's a job for, that's a strategy for the local church. So God's strategy is he gave gifts unto men. The Ephesians 4:11, the fivefold ministry is God's strategy how to build his church. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Isn't it interesting that there's really not a lot of other apostles and prophets really talked about the house of God like Paul did. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy here from prison. Now, Timothy, Paul had raised Timothy up to be the pastor at Ephesus. So he's writing to him because Ephesus, they had the great Diana thing. They had the great goddess of Diana. They had all, temple prostitution. Ephesus was a port city that was very prosperous, but it was sin everywhere. So Paul started the church there, and he's writing to the pastor there, which is Timothy. He said, but if I tarry long, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Now, the Greek word there is not body of Christ. It's a local assembly. They ought to know how to behave themselves in the local church, I'm going to say, which is the church of the living God. In other words, it's part of the body, part of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this is so powerful if we get this. The local church is where the pillar is and the ground of the truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, a pillar doesn't move. And what Paul's telling Timothy is, listen, as a pastor and as a local church, what needs to be put in first as a strategy through the pastoral anointing is stability. Because, let's face it, all of us need to work on stability. Emotional stability, stability in your marriage, your job. So Paul says, listen, the house of God, the pastor's job there, you know, he might raise the dead, but that's not his primary calling. He might win 1,000 people in an evangelistic, but that's not his primary. His primary calling is to bring stability in the house. And that stability will bring others who need that stability. But the second thing he said, he says it's the ground of the truth. In other words, what he's saying is he is to minister truth in a way that grounds people and shapes them for their destiny. And he has to cover all the counsel of God. He's got to talk about, yes, your inheritance, but he's also got to talk about, listen, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. He's got to talk about, you know, angels, but he's also got to talk about, listen, sin and unrighteousness that can get in our hearts. So the pillar is to bring stability. And I want to ask you a question. Aren't you glad that God placed you in a local church to help bring some stability to your life? I got both hands up. It takes time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I want to give you some strategies or some objectives from the strategy. The strategy is God gave gifts unto men, according to Ephesians 4:11. But I want to get you some objectives that come from that strategy. Is that okay? First one is atmosphere. Now, we can go in the atmosphere of the presence of God. We understand God's presence. So I'm not going to go there, but I'm going to go a little different way with this. Go back to the text. The atmosphere in a church is for the perfecting of the saints. Yes, we understand we want the presence of God. That's the atmosphere, but that's not the only part of the atmosphere. Atmosphere shapes behavior. You get in the wrong atmosphere, and you can do things you wish you never did. The right atmosphere shapes, perfects us. Every person carries an atmosphere. It may be an atmosphere of anger, pride, being argumentative, critical, or it could be faith, generosity, approachability, and kindness. This is powerful here. Every local church carries an atmosphere from the people who attend. I've been in churches and kind of, I'm the visitor, but I didn't feel it. It's like, who, you know, what are you doing? You're not welcome. See, atmosphere is important. And you might say, well, it's the job of the pastor to create the atmosphere. Yes, I do believe that he is, but guess what? Every person has to bring the right atmosphere to our church. So that's an objective from God's strategy. If you have a problem with any of those first six things, then we need to get with God. We don't want an angry atmosphere. We don't want to, you know, be critical or judgmental of people and whatever. If we bring, you know, unresolved issues in the church, and, you know, sometimes people bring unresolved issues in the church and they figure, you know, everybody's going to solve it or the pastor's going to solve it. But sometimes God doesn't allow us to solve things in the church, but rather in our own personal prayer time with Him. God will never let the church, never let us be codependent on the church and not on Him. So sometimes people, well, this church hasn't met my needs. What? Hold it. Put the brakes on. Listen, I want you to write down the last 6 months how much you've prayed and how much you pray every day before you come and start, you know, criticizing the church. Because I've never found anybody that spends intimate time with Jesus Christ with a broken heart and a heart of love that comes and blames the church for anything. So when people have done that over the years, I know they jive talking, man. They spend no time with God, watching too many Hallmark movies or something, whatever, at Christmas. And they're showing Christmas movies now. Anyway, I don't watch it. Second thing, another objective, is vision. What does vision do? It shapes fruitfulness under the work of ministering. Vision isn't just, oh, our church has a vision. Write the vision. No, it's to shape you and I being fruitful. And under the work of the ministry. Vision is the art of seeing the invisible. The Hebrew word for vision is chazon. It's the ability to see something that doesn't exist yet. The local church grows by vision, matures by vision, and completes its assignment by vision. You see, God's strategy gave gifts unto men. God's objectives from the strategy, one of it is vision. Without a vision, the people cast off restraint. Third thing, objective, is teams. Everybody say teams. And see, all this responsibility, it's not on the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher. This responsibility is on the pastor. It's watching the hub. Teams. What did teams do? Shapes the level of accomplishments till we all obtain to the unity of the faith. You see, the more unity of the faith, the more we can accomplish. If we're going to do this great big project on a Memorial Day, we're going to bring rides and things in, and we're going to have 1,000 people come and do everything. How many know it's got to be more than 5 people signing up to do it, to help? So actually limited by the amount of unity. But the more unity we have, then more can be accomplished. The strategic local church is made of a team of teams guided by the pastor, pastors who have the ability. It's a team, and it's a team of teams. You have teams for children. You have teams for worship. You have teams for outreach. But it's made of these three things. Responsibility of the hub, the local church, and the pastoral ministry, number one, is to impart the heart of God to the team. First responsibility. It's not to do something. Do we have God's heart? Why are we doing that? Why are we feeding the poor? Do we have the compassion that Jesus had? Why am I worshiping? Why am I preaching? Why am I teaching? Do I have God's heart? Second thing, equip the team. How to build it, how to equip it. And three, the principles to know what sustains a team. You might have won the Super Bowl 2 years ago, didn't do anything for 2 years. Huh? You might have done great things for God 2 years ago, but are you sustained? Have you drawn back? Have you gone back? Well, I thought this was, we move forward. I thought that we doing, but accomplishments are very important to God. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, the local church is made up of a team of teens. And that's part of the responsibility of pastoral ministry. Okay, let's go number the next objective. Is a pastor. 4:11 and through 16. The pastor's primary objective, not only teaching and preaching, counseling and all that, it's this: shapes your level of spiritual maturity. Unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children. We know it's not easy sometimes. Natural children to grow up. How many know everybody doesn't want to grow up? So what is the what objective? How is the pastor going to get people maybe to put away some toys or put away some attitudes that maybe by now at our age they should be long gone? There's five ways here. This is how the pastor must approach people, because you can't tell somebody, why don't you just grow up? Why do you have that attitude? I mean, I don't want anybody telling me that. First of all, if these things are not in a believer's life, they will never mature. Will never grow up. Number one, pastor is equipped to pray. Prayer. Once a month, prayer. Are you praying? Prayer, pre-service prayer. Praying. If I fail to pray, I will fail to receive the word when it's preached in the right way to make me grow. Equipped to serve. Serving brings maturity. Someone who doesn't serve, it's all about a spiritual selfie. Serving matures us. Third thing, pastor shapes the level of maturity by equipping people to worship. Worship God. And not just singing with the words, but releasing our heart at the altar. Releasing our love to Christ in my personal time. Fourth thing, spiritual maturity, the objective is be equipped for spiritual warfare. You see, everything isn't the devil, but some things are the devil. Immaturity says everything's the devil, but the problem is I've sown some stuff the day before that I'm reaping back has nothing to do with the devil. But if I'm immature, I put the devil all in one package. Discernment and maturity says, you know what? If I hadn't said it like that, I wouldn't be reaping this. So don't blame, that's immaturity to blame the devil for something I shouldn't have done. I'm going to say it again because y'all didn't get it. Over the years I've heard a lot of, you know, the devil, everything. I was thinking, well, man, your attitude, I didn't say it, but something's wrong with your attitude. And you're going to blame that on the devil? Maturity takes responsibility. But if I don't take responsibility for those things, I don't have discernment that I've sown, then when the devil does come, I'm not going to be able to fight it. So discernment is needed. That's why we teach. That's why we preach. And the other objective that the pastor goes to get people full grown is to equip people to love as Jesus does. Preach against racism. Preach against prejudice. Preach against hate. Preach against all those vices that the world is drowning in. See, that's an objective from a strategy that Paul had revelation about. So my level of spiritual maturity, pray, serve, worship, spiritual warfare, and love as Jesus did. Turn the other cheek. Be kind. I tell you, one of the things the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in this hour, and I don't need to prophesy it, but how we treat people. And it starts at home. Charity starts at home, how I treat people. How many want to be more mature? You see, Paul had another revelation in Galatians. He said, a child, though an heir, differs nothing from like a servant, but he's under tutors and guardians until the time established by the father. In other words, a child, even though he's an heir, He's no different than a servant. He doesn't have the status of the heirship until what? Until the time he's grown to receive it. So Paul had a revelation that maturity is vital to me walking in my inheritance. Or we could be like the prodigal son who takes his inheritance carelessly and wrecks his life. Let's go to the last one. Other objective. I've been praying all this week about this last slide. I've been praying about all. I'm trying to think, God, why don't you, I just need you to speak something to me. I know my objective is to teach and counsel and pray and help people prophesy over mine, all that. But God, can you give me something that really, that I might not be preaching on it all the time, but my life is saying it. And this is what I felt God said. A pastor is to shape loyalty. Loyalty is a learned behavior. Just think, before Christ, sometimes we were very unloyal to a lot of things. And once I've become saved, I'm a new creation, but the seed of loyalty has got to be developed. It's got to be matured. And one of the worst things that can happen in the local church, the hub, is that people are divided in their loyalties. Here one day, gone the next. You know. And I began to think about, this is why loyalty sometimes gets defaulted in people's lives. It's their concept of church and their concept of what a pastor is. In very traditional churches, denominations, the pastor does his job. They might not even have a relationship with him so much. It just might be a spiritual thanks for the sermon, and that's it. There's not really a heart connection. And therefore, after 6 months, they got a new church. I like that pastor better. I think I'll go over there. Well, see, there was never a right connection. And I can prove this through Scripture. When Paul was leaving the Ephesian church, and the elders and the people gathered, Paul, before he got on the boat, he goes, I want you to know you're never going to see my face again. And the Bible says they wept so much. Paul says, why are you trying to break my heart? In other words, there wasn't just, okay, pastor, well, great. Well, I'm sure we'll get another one next week. That wasn't the relationship. And I don't believe it's God's will either for the pastor to be some professional spokesman and just kind of the people are out there and there's no type of relationship. Not that everybody can go over to my house and stay, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that connects. And these are the three things all of us, everybody has to go through with the local church and the pastor. These three things, it's one of these three choices. And I know it takes time. People come in, new people come to the altar. It takes time for that last one to kick in. But after years, we don't want to be in the wrong place. Number one, this is where somebody, we all go through at the beginning, I guess. My church has a pastor or pastor. My church has a pastor. That's it. Okay. My church has got a pastor. Nothing about them, nothing. Yeah, I attend a church and they have a pastor. That's it. Second one, my church listens to the pastor. Yeah, he preaches. I listen to him. But still, those kind of bring a lingering question of the relationship. Am I really going to be with this pastor? Third thing, this is one I believe we all have to go, because I've lived this for not since 1976. I've made them my pastors, trust them, and are submitted to their leadership. I know not everybody that comes on Sunday morning has that third one. But to me, that's a pattern that works. And just hearing the preacher and hearing the pastor, well, like I said, someone could move into town next week, and I can't believe that God is into just a religious relationship. Something has to click. Something, and I know that there's a trust must be earned. But if it's based on whether I like the person's personality, I don't like his jokes, like how he dresses. If I'm basing my connection on there, then it's not even a connection. There's got to be a connection in the spirit. Because really, I can only take a congregation to the level, and my wife and I can only take it to the level that they trust us and submitted to our leadership. Those two words you don't hear preached much. Or I'm not talking about control. I have no desire to tell you what kind of car to wear, who to marry. But I do take my responsibility seriously as a shepherd, under-shepherd. My job is to look at the sheep, and if they're going off the cliff, to go get them and to help them. I'm not here for the money. I'm not here for a car. Must be a trust. Pastor, I trust you. Oh, you're not perfect. Well, you're not perfect, but I trust you too. Let's get a strategy. Let's do God's strategy, his objectives, and let's build this church according to what Paul said in Ephesians 4:11. So let's just recap this. Strategic church is from God gave gifts unto men. Then with those gifts, he set up the body of Christ. He put the local church in the hub, in the middle. The pastor is responsible for training, equipping, instructing, correcting, if necessary, according to Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Now the apostle comes in, the prophet comes in, the evangelist and the teacher, and puts anointings and things on. But after they leave, we're back to the machine shop. And guess what? The machine shop atmosphere is love. Unconditional love. Acceptance. You're not on trial whether we're going to show you our love to you. With that will come emerge a New Testament church that the gates of hell will not prevail. And the culture will not prevail. And the hate will not prevail. And we will see that happen. So I want to be your pastor. Pastor Deb and I want to be your pastors. I want you to trust us. Been here 6 years. I want to be able, when I say submit to the leadership, it's only to help further you where you're supposed to be. I submitted Pastor Deb and I to Bishop John, Bishop Ann. Never once did I feel control. Never once did I feel limited. In fact, I felt the opposite. Bill, I want you to go to Ukraine for 3 months. Bill, I want you to go to Romania. I want you to go to Austria. I want you to go to Oklahoma and take that church that's broken down and is about ready to shut. I want you to go to Pittston and fix that church. Bill, I want you to be on television. Never felt a grip. But yet, I was accountable. I was covered. And a few times, instructed. What are we going to do in 2020? How is this congregation going to be different than the one down the street? Paul said, this is how you do it. Remember the gifts God gave. Remember the objectives from the gifts. Remember the hub. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where I learn to love people I might not like. I need to forbear with people that rub my personality the wrong way. And as I do that, Paul says, we'll be a full-grown man able to handle anything God has for us. Amen. Well, I'm done. Praise the Lord. Like a steak. Amen. Come on, let's stand up and give God a praise. Amen. Strategic church. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we just thank you tonight. Upon this rock, you said I'd build my church. Lord, we just believe 2020 is the best year for this assembly. We believe that the anointing, the glory of God, signs, wonders, ministries, all those are before us. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a strong local assembly where the lame halt and the blind, the weary ones, the ones seeking to know the will of God, we pray they would find an atmosphere of love and atmosphere of unity, an atmosphere where their potential is unlimited, an atmosphere of trust, an atmosphere of being covered by people that care. Lord, we thank you tonight for Paul's revelation and for the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight.